And for a few weeks here, we're looking at a few of the abounding passages in Scripture. And it's very encouraging when you get a hold of the truth that what God has done for us, as I mentioned earlier, is more than enough. In fact, our Christian life is not one that should just be eked out. It should be overflowing with the presence of God. You look at some of the men and women that we look back to in history and how God used them, you realize that they were either struggling or God began to just overflow in their lives, and that's why we know about them. And God wants that for each of us. And we want to especially focus tonight on the fact that we can have great confidence in the Lord. This morning we talked about being fearless and not letting anxiety and fear take away our confidence. And God not only solves our insecurities and stresses a little bit, He really can, in an overflowing manner, give us a totally different perspective in life. Story is told of the Marine officer when he saw that he and his men were surrounded by the enemy. He said, "Men, we're surrounded by the enemy. Don't let one of them get away." And the attitude of a believer is, yes, we're surrounded by the enemy, but we have a God that is more than enough. And it really makes a difference when you get a hold of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at the last verse of this great chapter on the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the believer. And this is a very important emphasis, as some of the Greek philosophy had slipped into some of the church thinking, the dualism of that day. I'm not going to go into that background, but he goes very strongly showing the truth about the bodily resurrection of Christ and the fact that if we're not raised, then Christ was not raised bodily, and we are of all men most miserable. And it starts with the great news of the gospel. And it ends with this tremendous couple of verses, starting in verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding. That's an amazing two words. God doesn't want us to just have a moment here or there which we experience the overflowing grace of God. God wants us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we looked last week at abounding service and being able to be steadfast and unmovable in doing what God wants us to do. But I want to be a little more subjective today, that just as I mentioned this morning, one of the reasons we allow fear to get a hold of us and we don't accomplish what God wants is that we're living with anxiety, we don't have confidence, we're uncertain of ourselves, we're really not looking to God, and so therefore our perspective is one in which taking some real steps of faith is just overwhelming to us. And so first of all tonight, I want us to see a Christian needs to live with a deep confidence in the truth. Looking back at the last part of verse 58, "for as much as ye know." Now this comes through all of the teaching that they had received here in 1 Corinthians and other, obviously, parts of the Word of God, that they need to know. This has the idea to know by experience, to discern, to have acquired knowledge, that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, what we're convinced of makes all the difference. You're not going to do anything, put your life on the line, if you're not convinced about it. And so it's very important that we become convinced of the truth. We need to know, we need to have conviction that when we serve the Lord, when we put our life on the line for the Lord, God is going to work, and God's going to work in a major way. And I think sometimes we just are not convinced. And of course, as we often, as we mentioned this morning, as we mentioned in many, many messages, you cannot know truth without studying the truth and living it out. Ephesians 4 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, here you see the tremendous responsibility of the leadership gifts to equip the people so that, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, knowing the faith, the truth, the doctrine, and of the knowledge, same word here, of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, folks, let me just make a simple statement here. There's a lot of truth we can know, but do you really know it? It's one thing to know about. It's another thing to have experienced it. You can hear reports about what it's like to be in a certain country. And so you can hear about it and hear all the different nuances, but there is nothing like having been to that country. The country of Japan. Shimon here has his wife. If you where she's going back, it's a long story. We need to be praying for them. Good to have you with us. And I have been to Japan, so I know a little bit about Japan, more than just hearing about Japan. I have been to Ghana, and I have experienced Ghana. I have really experienced Ghana. I mean, a drive from Accra up to Wa is an experience of a lifetime that I am going to fly closer to next time I am there. I've experienced it once. I know what those roads are like. I don't need any more knowledge of that. I am convinced of their need for superhighways in Ghana. They're working on it, I guess, slowly but surely. I've been to Kenya, and I've seen many things there, and I have just a limited, obviously, knowledge. But it's one thing to know about. It's another thing to know, to have done it, to have been there, to have experienced it. And my friends, God wants us to know the book and to experience it. How do you experience the Word of God? By faith. In other words, when something applies to your life, you believe that that is true and it's right, and you step out and obey, trusting God to do it, and you see that truth is genuine, that it's real, that it applies to you. Let me give you an example. I knew about child rearing from my parents. I knew about it from books, and I studied it in the Word of God. I preached about it before I had children. That's a dangerous thing to do. But now on the far end, there's a lot of truth about child rearing I know to be true. I'm convinced of it, not only with my own children. I am convinced of it in the privilege of being a pastor for these many years and seeing parents that obeyed the Word of God, stepped out by faith, went against the humanism of our day, and did what they should do for their children. And guess what? God intervened, and there was abundant grace. And so what we're talking about here is, for as much as ye know, I'm telling you, it's not a matter of coming up with some nice little conclusion about what one phrase in the Scripture means. You need to know accurately what the Bible says, but you need to have it as part of your life, to be walking according to the Word of God. And to have a deep conviction. There are a number of truths that I knew about and had come to a conclusion on in college. But then I came to the reality as a pastor that I had to become convinced and know those to be true, because it was going to affect the lives of my people, and it was going to be a real issue in holding to those truths. So let me just urge you, folks, if we're going to learn about what God can do and develop this confidence, as we talked about this morning, we have to know the Word and we have to be living the Word. And they were especially here in this context to know that the gospel would not go forth in vain. If you look back at the first few verses of chapter 15, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And and then down in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So there is the gospel. And this ends with, we know that our labor is not in vain because the gospel is powerful. And the only way you're going to know that, folks, is to give it. Now, first of all, you know it because you've been saved by the gospel. Do you realize what a difference that's made for you? I mean, where would you be right now if it wasn't for the gospel? Where would you be headed? We've all experienced Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But I'm telling you, folks, there's nothing like giving the gospel and seeing the power of it in a person's life. I remember having some real arguments with a Christian scientist. He was the teacher of my daughter. And I mean, it was pretty antagonistic. My wife tried, I tried. God miraculously had him come to a Sunday school outreach that we had, and Book of Revelation was being taught by the teacher. And God began to smite his heart. And God, through my wife's burden for him, I brought something over to him. And he invited me in. And he said, I want to ask you about what I just heard. And so I answered that question. And he asked me more questions. And then I went right into the gospel. And I'll never forget this man that just months before was antagonistic. When the gospel, the power of it began to grip his heart. I told him what it meant to trust Christ, and he looked at me and he said, can I do that now? And he got on his knees and prayed a great prayer and never turned back. Now that's the power of the gospel. Now friends, we would lose our fear if we'd see the gospel in action more. If we would remember the tremendous power it had in our lives, but then we need to see it and its power in the lives of others. Folks, yes, it's not easy all the time to go on evangelism, but to get out there and over seek opportunities, you will inevitably on a regular basis see what God will do in lives, and you will become convinced more and more of the truth. And here you have this whole matter that yes, the gospel's true. Jesus rose from the grave bodily. We're going to be raised bodily and have an everlasting resurrection. And we can know that to be true. And so it's just wonderful what the Word of God will do if you'll study it. I met some years ago with a missionary candidate, and he had some human reasoning in some areas that concerned me. And talked to his pastor about it, and his pastor made him study some passages of Scripture regarding that. And the power of the Word of God changed that man's life and changed his whole future. Adoniram Judson, remember when he was on that long trip over, he was a Congregationalist, and he read the Scripture, and just in reading the Scripture and studying about baptism, when he landed in India, he was a Baptist. And without a book on being a Baptist, it was all just about the importance of salvation and then baptism, believer's baptism after that. And that changed the course of his life. The Word of God, folks, is powerful. And we need to have conviction about what we believe. Secondly, a Christian needs to labor with deep conviction about the results. Now, we need to know the truth. And then we need to know that when we are serving the Lord, God's going to do some wonderful things. We need to understand that the work of God is accomplished by God, not by us. Looking back at the last part of this verse, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My friends, when God does something, it lasts. He is the eternal God. And the idea of labor here is labor to the point of exhaustion. Know that as you give of yourself, that labor is not in vain. We have quoted several times over the last couple of months because of our theme from Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, where you have that same emphasis. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Here you see this giving of himself to discipling these people. He's willing to go to the point of exhaustion because he knew that God was going to do a transformational work in people's lives because it was going to be according to his working, not his own. Now, folks, when it comes to our abilities, we have every reason to doubt ourselves. But when we're doing what God wants, there's no reason to doubt. Now, yes, people struggle. But when we're faithful and walking with God and we're convinced of the truth and we're willing to really labor and keep with people, did you know that most will go on for God if we'll give of ourselves? We need to know that our labor is not in vain. That's very, very important. We don't need to have hopelessness. We should have confidence. We need to believe that God was going to work. So this work must not be evaluated from a human perspective. We've got to realize that the salvation of folks and the transformation of people is the work of God, and God has said he'll do it. In the Battle of Britain, someone said to a man on the street in London, things look pretty dark, don't they? And the man replied, but the king says, there's hope, sir. The king says, there's hope. In other words, things may seem dark, but I'm going to tell you, folks, they're not dark. You know, I've taken off many times, just did that last week, took off and it was raining, it was dark, and you even wonder, should they take off? We had a lot of fog, but they took off, and it was really dark in the plane, but all it took was just a couple of minutes, and guess what? We broke through the clouds into what? Sunshine. That always happens. The sun is always there. And my friends, the dark circumstances are simply the human aspect of the battle that's going on, but God is in control, and we can have absolute confidence that everything is all right and that God will work, and that when God does it, it will last for eternity. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And here's a verse we all know. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we sow according to the Spirit, folks, we will have a harvest. Parents, you will have a harvest in your family. As you go out, you will have a harvest in the mission field of this area if you will believe God. Every aspect of ministry that God gives to us, we need to have confidence in the truth, and we need to have confidence that the work will not be in vain. God said so. And that is very important. Listen, there's a great deal of difference between a soul winner that goes out just putting their time in, hoping to not have a bad time, compared to a soul winner that goes out believing God's going to use them and the gospel's powerful. Those are the people that see people saved. There's a lot of difference between somebody just doing a Bible study to try to follow what you're supposed to do with discipleship and someone like the Apostle Paul, who pours their life sacrificially week after week into someone until they see them through, believing God's going to transform and rescue that life. And so we've got to realize that God will do it, but we've got to believe that he will do it. You know, there's a deep satisfaction, folks, when you do something right. Some of you work with furniture or crafting things, and boy, quality makes a difference, doesn't it? And things that last. I remember Brother Helmut Steckman. we'd be talking about what should we buy here or whatever, and Helmut was one to let you know what he thought about some of these different things. But Margaret can tell you he would much rather pay a little bit more for lasting quality, right? And I remember he was very strong. Do not shortcut on something that will last. And it is really true. Did you know that when we allow God to work, it lasts? It lasts. It's quality work. When the Holy Spirit does it. And folks, we've got to believe that that's true. God's promises are sure. He will do what he says. I'm just trying to emphasize tonight, folks, that God's saying here that we ought to have an absolute, deep-set confidence that our life can be used by God and that he will work through it. And final thought, a Christian needs to lean with deep commitment on the Lord. Already intimated that in the last point. We are God's chosen instruments. And so God's called us, and God has promised to work, and if we will lean upon him, we will become a divine instrument. Let's go back to the text. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God has called us. Now back up to the whole theme here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants us to live with absolute assurance that he's called us, that he's indwelt us, that he has gifted us, that he will lead us, and that our life will abound with the grace of God, and that God will use us mightily. Folks, one of the great mistakes we make is we look over here at someone that's really being used of God, and we say, they're just a special chosen instrument. Don't we tend to think that? Man, they're gifted. They can do something I can't. Now, we do have different gifts. That's true. We have different ways that God made us. But the abounding grace of God is given to all men freely. And if it really gets down to how much do we know that God's going to work, how much are we willing to believe that he will work and to obey him and to depend upon him, and it's those people who have that simple, deep trust that God can use them that God uses. In fact, God uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Did you know that oftentimes it's not the talented people, it's not the people with the great background, it's people that happen to believe God. And oh, we could give you example after example of that. It's your choice whether or not you're going to experience abounding grace. So we need to depend fully upon that miraculous grace. For 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You've received it, and God wants you to be able to give it. Very simple thoughts here tonight. If you've never read the 2-volume biography of Hudson Taylor about his spiritual journey, it's a long read, but it is a good read. And you see the difference in Hudson Taylor when he had a vision, but he endeavored to do it through his own strength. And God really had to break him of that. In fact, he went through depression almost about, he was such a sensitive man, about how he was failing. You see, God had given him a vision to reach every province in China. Isn't that even staggering today when you think about it? And he came to the end of himself because he realized he could not, with all of his energy, all of his sincerity, all of his dedication, all of his even praying, he could not do it because his eyes were more on Hudson Taylor than they were on God. And then he learned that great truth, to rest on him, that it was God's work, not his. And so this little man, with all the limitations of humanity, came back to England, now believing that the Spirit of God could do a work that he had put on the heart of him, of his life, and he made a call to the English church for those who would volunteer to go to China. And the China Inland Mission was formed. I like to go to Brighton if I ever get a chance to go to England and to the beaches there where he walked up and down and believed God that God would give him the workers needed. And before he died, every province in China had a station in it and the gospel was going forth. That shouldn't have happened, but it was God. You see, God did not only bless him in one little spot. He had abounding, overflowing, more than enough grace. But he had to come to the point to realize it wasn't of his dedication. It was of God's power and leadership that this could happen. And so I just want to leave you here tonight with the fact that every person in a seat here tonight in this auditorium has been challenged to be steadfast and movable every moment of every day, always overflowing, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord. You see, when we make the statement that the world can be reached in this generation, when we make the statement that people groups can be reached, and that the church can make an enormous mark upon this generation, we are just simply speaking scripture. Because God is an all-powerful God who is able to do abundantly above. He is able to cause us to have abounding grace if we will trust him and get out of ourselves and get a hold of what the Bible says. And when there are a multiplicity of people that believe that and allow God to work, it just overflows. Our biggest problem, my biggest problem, is unbelief. Unbelief in the God, the salvation, and the grace that we have. We need to know that our labor is not in vain. Folks, let's don't just try to do what we're supposed to do. Let's believe that God can do miracles through us if we'll trust him. Let's bow for prayer.